Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. We miss Pastor Phil, don't we? He always makes the message so interesting. Amen? He always keeps us interested, and I hope I can keep you interested today in what the Lord gives me to say. Hopefully, it will be exciting and interesting for everybody and will make a difference for everyone. That's what I always pray for. So, yeah, I just appreciate everyone being here this morning, and I just appreciate the opportunity to share this message that God's put on my heart. I do want to mention I've had kind of a rough morning this morning. Had Mrs. Sontag went down to Payson early this morning to, she had promised our grandkids she would take them to church this morning down in Payson. And we've been having a lot of problems with our van. And so, you know, I said, be sure to call me when you get there. You know, it's one of those things, you always want to know that the person you really care about is going to be all right. Amen? And so I called and reminded her again. Well, when she got there, I didn't hear anything. And I thought, uh-oh, I wonder if something's wrong. So I called our son's cell phone. He didn't answer. I called our daughter-in-law's cell phone. She didn't answer. I called everybody down there. No one answered. And the first thought, of course, comes to mind is, did something happen? And so I started getting, I'll be honest with you, did I worry? Yeah, a little bit. But you know what? It's times like that that we most have to trust the Lord and put it in His hands. And so I just really prayed. I went out and walked and prayed and said, Lord, I just pray you got her there safely because she means so much to me. And I don't want to go through the rest of my life without her. I pray that she'll be all right. Sure enough, right after that, she called. So praise the Lord. Prayer was answered, and she's fine. She got there safely. So that was one thing. The other thing this morning is I forgot my glasses. And I always wear my glasses when I get up to speak because I like to be able to see what I'm looking at. I don't normally wear them otherwise. So if you see me squinting this morning, it's not because I'm scowling at you or I'm upset with you. It's because I'm getting old and I can see. Amen? So if you'd all join me in a word of prayer, I'd really appreciate it. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the Sabbath day. Thank you for bringing us all here together this morning. And thank you for all the blessings you give us and how you look after each one of us, even when we're completely unaware. Lord, sometimes we go through the day and we have no idea the dangers that we might be faced with, but were it not for your mighty angels that you put there in the path of those dangers, Lord, we just thank you for keeping us safe that way and protecting us in all of those circumstances. We just pray you'll be with each one of us this morning. Pray that the words that you want spoken will be spoken and that it will touch each one of our hearts, every one of us, myself included. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today is a special day. Does anyone know what the significance of today is? 9/11. And 9/11 has a very, very special significance for me because I was supposed to be in the building that morning. Back at that time, I was in the corporate world and I was doing what I did before I got involved in ministry and certainly before I came here to the school. And I had a meeting with a company called Morgan Stanley. And at the very, very last minute, I canceled the meeting. To this day, I'll never fully understand why I did that, except that God really was putting it on my heart to do it. I didn't know the Lord at the time. I honestly didn't. I said I did, like a lot of people. I went to church. I looked at my Bible now and then, but I really did not have a relationship with Jesus, which is something we all need to have because without that, we've got nothing. We've just got ourselves. It's so important to have that relationship with the Lord. And the other things that we do, it's nice, come to church, read our Bibles. But if we do not have a relationship in our heart with the Lord, it doesn't mean very, very much. It's got to be real. And at that time, I can tell you it was not that real for me. And I did not know what to think. All I knew is I canceled my meeting. I got on a plane at the last minute and flew home. And when I got home, I turned on the TV and I watched, just like everyone else, in horror as the Twin Towers collapsed. knowing that my brother-in-law may have been there. He had supposed to be at a meeting with a company called Cantor Fitzgerald. Well, I don't know if any of you know about that company, Cantor Fitzgerald, but every single one of their employees died in that disaster. Everyone. So all the people we knew, they were gone. I'll never forget that day. And it was something that has always reminded me that there will be very serious trials sometimes in life, and that's certainly a really huge one. But the question then comes up is, why does God allow these things to happen? I don't know how many times I have been asked that question. Why would the Lord allow something that terrible to happen? Why? When you look at how senseless that really was, why would that happen? Sometime after 9/11, I was inspired to write a song about 9/11. And I had the opportunity, it was actually played on the air on different radio stations, and I was on a radio station being interviewed. And somebody called in and said, you know something? How can there be a God when something like this would happen? How could he allow something like this to happen? Now, I have to remember, I didn't really know the Lord like I do today, perhaps, at that time, but my heart was moved. And what I said to them was very simple. I said, there will always be evil in this world. Always. That's the way it is now. There's evil throughout the world. The enemy is running rampant, and he's right now doing a lot of damage on this planet. And people have choices to make. They could either do the right thing or they can do the wrong thing. They can choose the wrong way and do something that's just totally evil and brings a terrible catastrophe, as 9/11 did, or they can live their life according to God's principles. That was item number one. But on the question of, was God there that day? Does anyone know how many people are normally in those buildings at that time of the morning? And I would have been one of them. Between 50 and 60,000 people. How many people died? About 3,000. That's still a lot of people, but you know what? It could have been 50 or 60,000. God was there that day. Amen? He was looking after that situation because it would have happened no matter what. There were people intent on doing that. We all have free choice. We can't stop that. God would not want to do that. He wants to give us free choice. I want to share something from Ellen White's writings, and this is a very good commentary, and it's from Conflict and Courage, and it really describes what I'm telling you right now very, very aptly. God might have created man without the power to transgress his law. In other words, not able to break the law, do something really bad. He might have withheld the hand of Adam from touching the forbidden fruit. But in that case, man would have been not a free moral agent. In other words, someone who can make his own decisions. But a mere automation. In other words, a robot. So he gave us choice. Without freedom of choice, his obedience would not have been voluntary, but forced. There could have been no development of character. You know, we have an opportunity, every single one of us, to develop our characters and develop into something in a positive light if we work on it. We have that wonderful opportunity. Or we can just shrug it off and just go on and live the way we want to live and deal with the consequences of that. It would have been unworthy of man as an intelligent being and would have sustained Satan's charge of God's arbitrary rule. If we were all automatons, if we were all robots and we had no choice to make. God made man upright. He gave him noble traits of character with no bias toward evil. He endowed him with high intellectual powers and presented before him the strongest possible inducements to be true to his allegiance. Obedience, perfect and perpetual, was the condition of eternal happiness. On this condition, he was to have access to the tree of life. If we do all the right things, then we'll have our great reward one day. That's what we all look forward to, is to have salvation, that we can all be together in heaven, amen? We can all see the kingdom together. That's what we hope and pray for. But there's a little bit that we have to do. And that is, we have to follow the principles that God gave us. We have to live our lives according to God's word and not do things our own way and decide, well, I'm going to do whatever I want. So long as they remain loyal to the divine law, their capacity to know, to enjoy, and to love would continually increase. They would be constantly gaining new treasures of knowledge, discovering fresh springs of happiness, and obtaining clearer and yet clearer conceptions of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be neat if we could all live that way? That things can continue to get better and better for us if only we can live our lives in a way that allows that to happen. There will always be evil in the world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're all sinners by nature, and so as a result, we're very much inclined to commit evil, to do something wrong. But the trick is not to fall into that. The trick is to try to do the right thing, knowing that it will bring great reward for us, knowing that it'll be a reflection to everyone else. It'll minister to them in terms of how they should live too. And they'll want to do that because they'll see just how well things are going for us in our life. Just before the flood happened, Noah and the flood, and you guys know the story of Noah and the flood, right? Just before the flood happened, this is from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All he thought about was doing something wrong, doing something evil. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, can you imagine God being grieved at his heart, actually pained by what he saw? He was actually sorry that he created man because of all the wickedness and all the evil. And this is, of course, just before the flood came. So people were doing some pretty bad things back in those days. It's up to us to be different. It's up to us to change and live our lives in a way that reflects what God had hoped for all of us and what he's given us in his word. Here's something else. This is from In Heavenly Places. It says, it is his desire, it's God's desire, that we shall be one with Christ, complete in Christ, that we shall be heirs of heaven, but we are left free to choose. God calls upon us to make our choice on the right side, to connect with heavenly agencies, to adopt principles which have a reviving, restoring influence, which will restore us in the moral image lost through disobedience. So how can we be different? One thing we all need to study very carefully, I bring this up a lot, is something called Peter's Ladder, and that's from 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter's Ladder is basically a series of steps that we could all take to improve our character. It tells us very clearly the steps that we can take to grow and to become more like our Lord and Savior. And it's something really worth looking at for those who take the time to study it. From verse 8 it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And it talks about virtue and patience and godliness and temperance and all these things that we want to build into our characters and continue to improve our characters so we can be more like our Lord and Savior. That's the whole opportunity that we have in this life so that we will have a great blessing to look forward to when it comes to salvation. But back to trials. Trials are still going to come. Even if we're doing all the right things, do we still have trials? Do we still have problems? Are we still presented with problems in our lives? Sure we are. And we don't always understand why. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us why something happened, why something so sad or hurtful would happen. We've all seen a lot of things happen over this last year. We've seen deaths of people we loved. We've seen challenges with family. We've seen challenges here at the school. We've seen challenges in the world, the Gulf oil disaster, all the hurricanes and earthquakes and all of these people who have suffered terribly, and we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, why? Why would all these things happen? Why do we still have to go through trials? And even if we're doing the right thing, it seems that we still have to go through trials. What is it about that? Why is that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Put in another way, this is from another version of the Bible. It says that now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There will come a time when we all have that opportunity to be before the Lord, that we'll know the answers to a lot of the things we don't right now. And all of those things that have hurt us and made us really sad, particularly over this last year, as we wonder, you know, why, someday we'll fully understand that. We don't always know the circumstances. We don't know God's mind. We only know the way we would like things to turn out sometimes in life. But God has a reason for everything. And if we love Him, then we need to trust Him and know that He has a reason for whatever it is that's happened. And have our trust be so complete that it's not going to set us back because something really difficult or painful happened. So sometimes, even when we do the right thing, something bad could still happen. Why do you suppose that is? I mean, what would be the thing that would come to mind? For one thing, it's a test. It's a test of our character. It's to see what we're really made out of. It's to see whether we'll stand our ground. It's to see whether we'll rely on the Lord instead of relying on our own devices. Now, I started off before talking about how I was worried about Mrs. Sontag because I didn't know if she made it safely to Payson. Should I really be sitting here worrying about that if I've placed it in God's hands? Of course not. Because either way, God's going to look after her, regardless of what happens. Now, we all would say, you know, heaven forbid that something should have happened. They should have had an accident or something. But, you know, even if that were to happen, as crazy as it sounds, there's a reason for that too. Who knows? Maybe there were some things that were going to be happening up ahead that would have been too painful for her. Who knows what? God knows. We don't know. We want things to turn out a certain way. We don't want to have trials. We don't want to have discomfort. But God knows what needs to happen. And we need to trust Him and realize that there's a purpose for everything. And that sometimes when trials come, it's to see what we're going to do. Are we going to rely on Him? I think I shared with some of you when I first got sick and I was faced with terrible circumstances or was rushed off to the hospital. I didn't even want to go. I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, my blood pressure was going through the ceiling and I was shaking and I couldn't think. It was a very scary experience. But you know, it's times like that that we really have to turn and say, "Lord, help me. Help me. Give me courage. Give me strength. Let me not fail. Let me not fall back to my old way of thinking and try to do this my own way. Let me just trust that you have a reason for all of this and that you'll make it work out." We all need to believe that. It's so important. Every time we're faced with any kind of a problem, to trust that God has a way out for us if we give Him that opportunity and if we trust Him. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings," and we all are. We're all partakers of, as Christians, we're partakers of Christ's sufferings, which means we're not going to be let off the hook. Was Jesus Christ let off the hook? Was our Lord and Savior let off the hook? He bore the sins for all of us, and He went through great pain and great trial, more than we could ever even imagine. We couldn't picture that, could we? Could any of you, I mean, some of you probably saw the movie The Passion and the visualization of the pain that our Lord and Savior went through on our behalf. We can't even begin to imagine that. We can't. The thing of it is, we are all partakers of Christ's sufferings. But the good news is the rest of that verse. It says that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When that wonderful day comes where we've stood our ground and we've done what we were supposed to do, we'll be happy and thrilled and excited. We'll finally be extricated from all the problems and the pain and the suffering that's in this world. And we'll be in a much better place. We can only pray for that. You know, sometimes we get upset when things go wrong and we start complaining about life not being fair. Have you ever done that? Say, oh, why'd this happen? Life's not fair. Life's just not fair. But do you know, every time we do that, we're really slapping the Lord in the face. I'll tell you why. Because John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the life. We don't want to offend God. Life's not fair. Yes, sometimes it isn't. But it's not for us to decide what's fair and what isn't. There are always going to be trials, and we need, like I said earlier, to trust in God that He will get us through those trials no matter what. Very, very important to always hold on to that. Paul said, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Sometimes it is just to teach us patience, that we have to deal with things. You know, ever have one of those days where like everything's going wrong? You start off, you go in the kitchen, maybe make yourself some breakfast, and you spill a big thing of juice all over the counter, and it goes all over the floor, and then maybe the lights go out, and then you go out and get in the car and back into the fence, and it's just one of those days where it's just really awful. Everything you can imagine goes wrong. And that's one of those moments where you want to say, you know, this just isn't fair. But that's also the moment when we need to grab on to that thought and say, no, I'm not going to let this throw me off. I'm not going to let this upset me. There is a reason for everything in this world. If God allows something to happen, there must be a purpose. And in that case, maybe it's just learning patience. Maybe we just need to be more patient and realize that, you know, things are going to work out if we give them half the chance to happen. So what about all these examples in Scripture where people were doing the right thing and they still had to suffer trials? What about Noah? Did Noah and his family go through trials? Did they? Well, they were all spared the flood, right? They all got on the ark. How many people got on that ark? 8. How many people were in the world at that time? Do you know that, I think it was UCLA or some big university, who had, I guess the scientists there had nothing better to do than to play with numbers, and they went back and looked at earliest recorded history that we had, and they fed all this data into this gigantic Cray computer to try to determine how many people lived before the flood in the world. And they came up with, don't ask me how, but they came up with 9.6 billion. That's 3 billion more than are in the world now. That's a lot of people, right? So there was a lot of evil and a lot of wickedness going on in the world then, and as we read from Genesis chapter 6, God repented that He had made man. He was upset that He even created us in the first place. So He wiped everything out with a flood. But these people had a chance to repent. They had a chance to change. Because why? Noah was running around while he was working on building the ark, football field in length. This was a gigantic thing. And he was building it, what? To save everyone from a flood, from the rains that would come. Well, guess what? Newsflash. It never rained on the earth before. So all these people are looking at Noah and saying, man, this guy's he's a nutty old man. He's talking about this rain coming and creating this flood? That's ridiculous. They didn't believe a word he said. And they had an opportunity to change their lives, find a relationship with God, and they could have been spared. But did they? Only 8 people got on that ark. But here's the catch. Did Noah and his family have to suffer? Well, what do you think happened when those floods came and they were on that ark and there were screams and cries? There had to be. Please, take us with you. Open the door, let us in. And people screaming and drowning. It's horrible. For any of us had to live through that, just the memory of that alone would be gruesome for us. It'd be very hard to manage that. So yes, Noah did the right thing, and yes, his family did the right thing, and yes, they were spared, but they still had to go through that trial and trust in God that He would get them safely to where they needed to be, even though they were surrounded by all this carnage and all this disaster. They still had to trust and know that it would be okay. So there was a trial, a very good example of a trial. What about the Hebrews when they left Egypt, the plagues? When Moses came before the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh continually hardened his heart, despite the fact that plagues were brought on Egypt, some of them really horrible. I mean, can you imagine? Blood, frogs, lice, flies, death of all their cattle, the boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And finally, the death of the firstborn. That was the thing that finally got Pharaoh to relent and say, "Okay, you can go. Get out of here. Get out of our land." It was the death of the firstborn child. Now, in the midst of all of that, as this was going on, where were the children of Israel? Where were the Hebrews? They were right there. They weren't affected by these plagues, but could you imagine what it was like to have to see all that? To have to witness what was happening with the Egyptians? Can you imagine hail mixed with fire? Have you ever seen that? These are things that are shocking and very, very challenging. And the death of the firstborn, it says in Scripture, "And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." There was nothing like the cry that those people let out when they lost their firstborn. And so the children of Israel had to live through that. They had to go through it. They had to hear all this. They had to be in that situation. So yeah, they faced trials. And of course, they faced trials in the wilderness too. Did they trust God to get them through that? Even though their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out, He always provided for them. They had manna to eat. They had water. They had everything they needed to survive. But they still didn't trust. They still whined and complained, and it's not fair. "Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to where we had all our wonderful food and our easy life." Easy life? They were in bondage. But they'd rather go back there to get the food that they were missing and have some of the comforts that they didn't have out in the wilderness than to trust that God would get them through that wilderness. Now, if that's not a trial where faith was needed, I can't think of a better one. And we have our wilderness experiences today, all of us. Sometimes we go through a period in our lives that is so difficult, so painful, so hard. We have so many bad things happen to us. That's the time we most need to rely on God to get us through it. We're not going to do it on our own power. We have to trust that God will get us through that challenge. And another example was, of course, the fiery furnace in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their Hebrew names. The three Hebrews who faced this fiery furnace because King Nebuchadnezzar had asked them to bow down to the statue of gold that he created, and they were not going to bow down to an idol. They were Hebrews, and they knew that they would not worship any other gods. They would not sacrifice their principles and bow down to that statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, "Okay, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And who is this God that can save you?" They didn't know what the outcome of that was going to be. They had no idea. But here's what happened. This is what they said, and this is from Daniel chapter 3. This is what they told King Nebuchadnezzar when he said, "You know what? Good luck if your God can rescue you from this, but I'm throwing you in this fiery furnace." And they said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, either way. So we'll be free of you no matter what, whether we burn up or not. We're still out of your hand." But then they said, "But if not, even if he doesn't get us out of that furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We are not going to do the wrong thing, even if you're going to throw us in that furnace. Now those three men, they didn't know what was going to happen to them. But they trusted God enough to know that one way or another, it was okay. And what did happen? Sure enough, they weren't burned up. They got thrown in that furnace. Their clothes didn't burn. Even their hair didn't smell of smoke. The only thing that burned in that fire were the bonds that were on their hands that burned off. They were set free as Jesus stood there with them in that fire and protected them. That's, again, where we all need to be in our hearts. We need to trust that God will get us through even the very most difficult trial. And I could go on and on. There's not going to be enough time. There's so many examples. I mean, there's John the Baptist was beheaded for preaching the truth, for preaching the gospel message, for telling people it's time to repent, to turn your life around and come to the Lord. Elijah had to run and hide from Jezebel in a cave because he was scared. Peter and Paul, they were persecuted and eventually faced death, and the list goes on and on and on and on. We will not escape trials, none of us. Even if we're doing the very best things, we will always face trials. But we have to remember that there's always a reason and that God will get us through those trials. We have to trust that. That's so important. I know I've said that several times. I can't repeat it enough. That's the one thing we always have to be aware of, is that we have Jesus, who is our advocate in heaven, to get us through even the most painful, challenging, difficult event that we may ever have to face. Now, I don't have time to share the whole thing. Some of you have heard a little bit about my testimony and what I went through, but early, this is just 10 years ago, I faced a situation where many things happened in my life. I don't even have time to get into all the details. I already mentioned about 9/11. That was only one of many events that happened to me over the course of about a year. And during that year, it had to be what I always thought of as the worst year of my life. Everything that could possibly go wrong did. Health and finances and everything. And I almost died, and it was just a very difficult period of time. Rather than get into that, all I could tell you is the one lesson that came out of it for me was it turned my life around. Because I realized sometimes that there's not a lot we can do about these things when things go wrong, except to look up and say, God, help me through this. Jesus, help me to withstand this trial. Help me to be able to go on with my life and not be deterred, not be taken away from my faith in you because all these things are coming at me. This is what the enemy wants. You know, there is an enemy, there is a devil. Satan is out there trying really hard to discourage us by putting things in our path that will hurt us. Sometimes it may just be something ridiculous that happens. We just had some very dear friends of ours that live in Florida, and he was helping someone out, this man, his name's Jose, his wife Rosie. Anyway, Jose was changing the tire on this man's car, and the tire exploded. Now, how often do tires explode? I mean, I'm not an automotive person, but I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Well, it almost killed him, and the explosion was so big it blew him backwards, and they rushed him to the hospital, and they thought he was going to die. Guess what? He's fine. Why? They prayed. They said, God, please deliver us from this. All we were doing was trying to help this person, help them because they were stuck, they had a problem. And Lord, we just trust you that you will get, as Rosie prayed, you will get my husband Jose through this trial. And guess what? God got him through that trial because they trusted him and they prayed. Now, we could say that that was needless. Why in the world would something like that happen? Why would a tire explode? Well, it's the enemy. And Scripture says, as 1 Peter 5:8, for is as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he could devour. There was a reason that Peter used that metaphor about the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he could devour. If any of you know anything about lions and how they operate, what they do is they study their prey. And I mean, they study whatever it is, whether it's the gazelle or whatever it is that they're going to eat. They could be starving, but they'll do that for weeks. They'll watch when that animal comes down, where that their prey goes down to feed, when, what time of the day, is it with others, is it alone, whatever. And then at just the right moment, when they've studied that creature enough, the lion and the lioness work together. They'll come down and surround that creature, and then the roar happens, and it's all over. Once you hear that, it's a goner. That creature's already been studied, and its Achilles heel is exposed, and we know that that's the end. Well, guess what? The enemy does that with each one of us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we are afraid of. He knows the things that will hurt us. And so he's going to intentionally try to put those things there to make us feel hurt, to make us say, why would God do that? There, you know, this is not fair. Why would God allow that to happen? The point is, he wants us to be discouraged and he wants us to turn away from God. So these little trials are going to happen and they're always going to be hard. No one ever said life was going to be easy, and no one ever said that life was going to be without trials. We just have to come to trust that God has a reason and trust that he will get us through it. Here's some good news of something that awaits us, and this is from Cole Porter Ministry. This is a great commentary. It says, if you will seek the Lord and be converted, in other words, truly come to know God in your heart, every day, if you will of your own spiritual choice be free and joyous in God, if with gladsome content of heart to his gracious call you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled, all your difficulties will be removed, all the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Through most wonderful workings of divine providence, mountains of difficulty will be removed and cast into the sea. What this tells us is that if we trust enough, if we really have a relationship with God, there does come a point where the enemy, he could always try to do damage, but there does come a point where he won't be able to scratch us if we have that level of faith. Very few of us do, but if we try really hard to come to know Jesus and get close to him, there's very little the enemy can do to try to stop us. Very little. But it takes a lot of work on our characters and changing what's in our hearts to be able to be that close to God. We have to really work at that because we are, all of us, as I said earlier, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all have struggles. And we all have character defects. Now, I know there's a lot in here that have struggled, and even now, perhaps with addictions, with things of that nature, alcohol, drugs, those things keep us, and in very well designed to keep us from having that relationship with God, because when we do those things, we can't even think clearly anymore. Why do we do them? We do them so that we don't have to feel the pain of the trials we're faced with. We don't have to feel the pain of the losses we've had in our lives. We don't have to feel all the things that we struggle with. The alcohol and the drugs, take it away at least for a time. But that's the whole point, just for a time. And then there are terrible consequences, every time. And that's what the enemy wants. That's what Satan wants, is for us to fall into that mode of looking for other ways out than to just simply say, Lord, help me through this. Please give me the opportunity to get through this trial so that I will always trust you. I will always love you. I will always know you have a reason for whatever it is you do. I will never fail in that. Just please give me that opportunity. Get me through this trial. Don't turn to the drugs and the alcohol and the other things. Turn to Jesus, because he is our only hope. Jesus is the hope of glory. It's time for us to get serious. The world is really coming to a close. We're looking at things happening in the world now that we've never seen before. And if we go back and study what's in Scripture, especially Matthew 24, we know that time is running really short. If there was ever a time for any of us to make things right in our lives with the Lord, this is the time. Now, all of you guys, I've shared this before. I am still trying to recover from the illness that has affected me because of the mercury poisoning and the whole nine yards. It's a very long story. And I literally don't know from day to day what will happen. But you know what? I've had to come because of that to totally trust in the Lord, to totally rely on him, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But what I do know is this. I know that right now, I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to make sure that my life is where it needs to be with the Lord and with my family and loved ones, and with everyone I meet, because that really is, in the end, what's going to matter. Nothing else does. All my belongings, all the things I own, all the great things I've collected over the years, it means nothing. It's all going to go away. But the one thing that's not going to go away is that bond that I have, that we all have with Jesus. That's not going to go away. And that's what we need to strive for, each one of us, because that is our hope. That is our hope to find our way out of these situations where we want to say, life's not fair, this is so unfair. We may never have to say that again. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read this. It's the last thing, and then we'll have a closing prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Let me read that in another translation for everyone here. This is another version of the Bible. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. We could all have that if we just learn to trust in God, turn to him when we're in trouble, when we are struggling in our hearts or our minds, and ask for his divine grace to help us through those times of trial. Every one of us can do that. And I know right in here, right now, and as I wrap this up and have closing prayer, I know there's not one of us who doesn't have something on their mind that's troubling them or they're struggling with, right? We all have something right now that maybe is hurting us, maybe we're worried about, maybe it's causing us pain. What I urge you right now to do is, as you think about whatever that is, ask God to help you with that. Don't rely on people. You know, Psalms 118:8 says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why? Because God will never let you down, ever. People, even with the best of intentions, they may try to help you. They may try to give you advice. They may try to do something to somehow make you feel better. But they're still human and they're going to make a mistake and they may very well say the wrong thing or they may still cause you more pain. God will never do that. We need to trust in him only and not rely on people or devices or anything in this world. That's where we all need to be at. So as we have a closing prayer, I ask for everyone here today who has something that's really on their heart, that's really, really bothering them, whatever it is, ask God to help soothe that. Ask him to help make it feel better. And ask him if it's his will to provide you with an answer. Oh, how many times I've prayed for an answer to getting this illness handled. But like Paul asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn from his side, God said no. Why? Because he wanted Paul to be more humble. And it certainly worked. Sometimes it takes that with stubborn people like me. I was born Jewish. I would say a stiff-necked Hebrew. That's what I am. I'm very stubborn. So God knows what I need to change. And believe me, he knows what every one of you in here needs to change too. So this is the moment now as we have a closing prayer. Please ask him. Ask him to help you with that. Ask him to help you with whatever it is that is causing you to struggle right now. Join me in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we place our lives before you from one end to the other. Lord, you know what our needs are even before we come to you. You know the number of hairs on our heads. There isn't anything about us that you don't know. Even the deepest thoughts, the things we've hidden away in our hearts and way in the back of our minds, you could see that. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us today, every one of us. Help us, first of all, to deal with the problems that we're struggling with. Help us with the things that hurt us and cause us pain, that we might have a chance to overcome these things and to go on in our lives and be a positive, influence on others. And Lord, we also pray you'll help us to come a little bit higher each day, that each one of us, we know we all have character defects. We all have these struggles and all of these things that hold us back. Lord, we pray you'll help us to remove those things. Help us to overcome them. Help us to be better people, every one of us. Help us to choose the right way instead of the wrong way. Help us to do what will make you pleased with us. Lord, we pray for that. And we pray that as we go from here today, all of us, that we will have peace in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will move us and guide us to be kind to everyone we meet, that we won't have a bad word to say, that we won't have a judgment toward anybody, and that if there's something we're holding against someone, that we'll forgive them. Lord, please help us to be able to do that today, and most of all, that we can enjoy the rest of this beautiful Sabbath day that you've given us, all of us together as a family, and as we dine together and spend time together. Lord, please help us to be able to enjoy that moment. For all of this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.